Whether we're sticking them to flagpoles, just saying things we wish we hadn't said, or using them inappropriately, certainly today's message is entitled Taming the Tongue, and I think it's something we can all relate to. Amen? I always have and always will. And James, once again, dives straight in. So let's look this morning. It's in your insert, or you can turn in your scripture. James chapter 3, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. James writes, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." We know 2 weeks ago in our study, James kind of nailed us in. He said he addressed the issue of favoritism within the church. And now here today, he's talking about taming our tongue or controlling our tongue or our speech. And it's kind of like he's giving us the 1-2 shots, isn't it? I mean, he's just nailing us where we are, and it's so applicable. It's like he wrote this letter today, isn't it, as far as what the church deals with. And we're going to see that throughout his letter. You know, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, we today, 2,000 years removed, we look back to that early church, those that James was specifically writing to at the time, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, now, I'm surprised they dealt with these issues. I mean, think about them. They were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. They saw it themselves. And if they didn't, they knew eyewitnesses that had. I mean, we have guest speakers come here at the church to share on different topics and subjects, but they had people come to their service to say, "Oh yeah, I was there. I saw him ascend into the heavens. I saw the empty tomb. I saw the crucifixion." That's what they had. And yet they still struggled with favoritism, with sin, with controlling their tongue. But you know, as I think about that, how easy it is for us to look back on them, can you imagine them looking forward to us today? You know, wouldn't they say the same thing? "You mean you struggle with belief? Or you struggle with sin or favoritism or your tongue? How on earth? Man, you're in the United States of America. Men and women have died, have given their life for your freedom so that you can have religious freedom. You can gather in this beautiful building in a padded chair with air conditioning, even though it's 170 degrees outside today, right? We can come in here. We can talk about Jesus. Ain't nobody shooting at us. Man, we're not getting kicked out of our town. They're not burning our houses down. We don't even know what persecution is." And when they look to us and say, I can't believe you struggle with that. But the truth is, we've always struggled with it, haven't we? When you think about it, our tongue, our speech, our voice, deceit, doesn't it go all the way back to the beginning? I mean, consider, if you will, in creation, in Adam and Eve, and there they are in the garden. And what was the downfall of all men? What was the fall of mankind, the original sin? You remember Eve saw that fruit? And what happened? Satan started talking to her, didn't he? Satan used deceit to say, well, now, did God really say that you couldn't eat of any of the fruit? God didn't say that. And what he really means is that if you eat it, you're going to be like him. And he's trying to keep you from fully attaining everything that's available to you, right? That was the deceit, the deception. That's exactly what Satan did. He used his tongue to deceive so that all man would fall. And that trickled all the way down to Adam, didn't it? Then God comes and he confronts Adam and says, Adam, what have you done? He said, huh, I didn't do anything, right? And not me. I didn't do it. God nails him down again. He says, well, listen, it was that woman you gave me. She did it. She ate the fruit. She made me eat it. Right? Well, Adam starts using his tongue, right? Becoming deceitful himself. He starts blaming everyone except himself. Even blaming God. God, it's your fault. You put that pretty woman in here, right? I'm just a man. From the beginning of time, we've dealt with this. And we always will. We always will, until the Lord returns. We're always going to struggle with taming our tongue. And John's doing a little research and found that the average person will spend 1/5 of their lifetime speaking, talking. Even that 1/5 of your life, with everything you're going to do in it, 1/5 of it is spent speaking. Now, I know some often say, and I think I've used the illustration before, that, you know, men and women, you know, spend 1/5 of their time. I think it's actually 16,200 words today that a typical man and woman will share in a given day. 16,200 words. And y'all know y'all are thinking, David, you're almost up, right? No, it's not happening. I've got till that clock says so. But often we'll think, and women use 2 times more than men, right? We throw that out there. Do you know that's not true? It's not. Statistically, men and women speak basically the same amount of words in a day, a little over 16,000. Now, I do think some get there quicker than others, but at the end of the day, you know, we're pretty much there together. I had someone once ask me, said, does your wife seem to always get the last word in? To which I said, well, of course. And he said, well, doesn't that make you mad? I said, heavens, no, I'm just glad she gets there, right? The last word. We spend about 60, get off that one. We spend about 16,200 words a day, 1/5 of our lifetime. And if that's the case, then certainly God's word has some direction on how we're to use our tongue. Amen? And James says this, that words in this text can both bless and curse. But listen, for the Christian, for the believer, for the transformed life, that shouldn't be so. There should only be blessings coming out of our fountain. Amen? And that's what James is going to tackle with us today. Proverbs 21:3, Solomon writes, the one who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It's a great verse, and it's true, man, if we can just guard it. James takes it farther, though. He says, listen, don't only guard your mouth, guard your tongue. He said, you have got to tame it, right? You have got to make it submit. You've got to have complete control. Look how he opens up in verses 1 and 2. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we'll receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone doesn't stumble, he's mature and able to control even his whole body. There's 2 things I want you to see as James opens up this part of his letter. First of all, again, we see he uses the word brothers. Remember, he is writing to the church. He is writing to those group of believers in that day, and he's writing to us today, to the brothers, to the sisters, to the believers in Jesus Christ. But the second thing I want you to see, in his opening, he narrows it down in his introduction to who? To teachers, right? Now, he's not talking about apostles here. He's not talking about the Jerusalem council, the upper echelon, if you will, the ones who were writing these letters. No, he was writing to the local church. He was writing and speaking to those who were teaching in the church, in the home groups that were meeting. That's exactly who he was speaking of. And the issue was this, just as we looked at a couple weeks ago, that favoritism. You know, people were coming into these church services and they were a little more affluent. They had more education than others. They knew the Torah. They knew the Old Testament. And so just by showing up, they were being treated special, and they were given the floor to teach. And what was happening was Gnosticism, a heresy, was seeping into the early church because they were letting anyone with an education to speak and to teach. And James warns us and reminds us here that teaching God's word should never be taken lightly. And he also includes himself in this when he talks about the teachers. He says, we as teachers, understand this, those who decide to teach, if you are going to be a preacher, a pastor, a minister, if you're going to be a teacher of God's holy word, you are held more accountable for the truths that you speak out of God's word. And he reminds them of that. But then in verse 2, he says, but we all have struggles, don't we? And see, this is for everyone. He's talking about the church, specifically the issue with teachers, and then he breaks out to say, and we all have this struggle, that we struggle with our tongue. And then he gives us these three great illustrations here, kind of land and sea, if you will. The first one you see in verse 3, he says, now if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we can direct their whole bodies. He used this idea of a horse and a bit and a bridle. And I have one of those this morning. This is the one Christy uses for me at the house. No, I'm teasing. It's actually from a family member here at the church. But that's exactly what this is, a bridle. You know, it goes over the horse's head, you know, the ropes back there, so you can steer it. And in this part in the middle, I'm not going to put it in my mouth because I know where it's been. But it goes in the back of the horse's mouth. Now, horse, they don't have rear teeth, right? They don't have teeth in the back, kind of like if you ever get your wisdom teeth out and you got those little holes back there. That's what this goes in. It goes behind the teeth, and you'll see the horse, you know, constantly chewing on it and slobbering, right? But it's there so that this powerful beast, you know, the thing about horses, and that's what James is getting to, they're powerful. Man, if you've ever dealt with horses, I worked with them going through college, working on a farm, and man, they're so powerful. If you're going to work with them, you have to appreciate the power they have, because a horse can simply flinch and completely knock you out. You know, a horse can just decide to turn his head around to bite on himself or to whack at something, and in doing so, he can literally break your neck. That's how powerful they are, and yet these powerful beasts can be controlled by this simple little strap. Why? Because where the mouth goes, the body follows. See, that's how we take that powerful beast, and simply by harnessing and directing its mouth, we can harness and direct its direction. And James says that's the way it should be with us. You know, in wrestling, I loved wrestling through school, and one of the things you learn is a cross face. Man, if you get on somebody, if you need their body to go in a direction, the easiest thing to do is cross face. Get their mouth and their nose going in a direction. Because here's the thing, the rest of the body has to follow, right? If I get this going, the shoulder's going with it, right? James says that powerful beast can be controlled simply by taming his tongue, his mouth. And so it should be for us. But he uses another illustration there also in verses 4 and 5, a ship and a rudder. He says, consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so too the tongue is a small part of the body, but boasts great things. The rudder, I was doing some research on this, and I thought, you know, what are some of the largest ships out there today? I'm going to bring up our first image here of different ships. And you'll see several different ones. These are all the largest ones, whether in service or not still to this day. But aircraft carriers and passenger ships, bulk carriers, massive are these vessels, are they not? The Nag Nevis there, of course, is the largest ship on the ocean right now. And of course, it's an oil tanker. But look at the size of that, over 1,500 feet long. Now, to put this in perspective, pull up the next slide. You have a picture. If I can get this thing to get over there, you can't see it. The Nag Nevis is the largest ship on the right. Next to that is the Empire State Building. This ship is longer than the Empire State Building is tall. The next picture will kind of show it at sea. You can see the size of this thing. Man, it is a sailing city. I mean, it is massive, the size of this thing. But here's the point. Go back to the next slide there. If you look at the back end of these, see that little thing in the back of that massive ship? That's the rudder. Look how small these little rudders are on the backs of these ships. This passenger ship, the Lure of the Seas, you can't even hardly see it. Now, these ships are massive. In James's day, they would be sailboats with a sail and a small rudder. We can see so much more than that today for these. He couldn't have fathomed the size of ships we would have today. These massive ships had these huge diesel engines and even nuclear engines in them to power them down the seas. But it all comes down to one thing, and that's those little bitty rudders that direct where it goes. That's it. That small little rudder does it all. And folks, what James wants us to see, just as powerful as a horse is, just as powerful as a ship can be, they're all guided by something very small. And each one of those, whether it's the bit of a horse or the rudder on a ship, it has to be controlled by someone else, doesn't it? There has to be a man or a woman on the horse guiding it, a master, if you will. There has to be someone in one of those wheelhouses, as big as those ships are, with a very small wheel. Right? James says it's the pilot, or we would say the captain. But someone has to determine the direction. Both the rudder and the bit have to be controlled by someone. And James says that's the way it is for us. Man, as believers, we need to give control of our mouth to God, to our master. Let him direct our speech, our words, the things we say. Why? You know, you think about the horse in James's day. That was the fastest means of transportation there was, wasn't it? I mean, a horse could go so much faster than a man on foot. It could carry so much more of a load, right? It could accomplish extraordinary feats for the man if it's controlled. The same thing is true about a ship. Man, they could traverse water that a man could never. A man would have to walk all the way around the continent to get to the other side. But a ship will go right through it. A ship will carry a huge load and many people, but they have to be controlled by a rudder. You see, they can accomplish extraordinary things when they're under control. Did you know your mouth is that way? Your mouth can do extraordinary things when we give control to a master. When we say, Lord, take my mouth, take my tongue, let what's in my heart flow from it, and we give him control, then he'll do extraordinary things through us as well. He goes on then in verses 5 and 6, he says, consider how small a fire set ablaze will set ablaze a large forest. Your tongue is the fire, he says. Not only do we need to control it like a bit or a rudder, but he says you also need to understand the power of your tongue. The power, he says, it's like a fire, man, a spark that will set a whole forest on blaze. Now, how often do we see this in the news or in the newspaper, right? Where someone is out camping and they don't properly extinguish their fire, right? Smokey the Bear's made a career out of it, right? Put out your fire. Why? Because even a single ember can destroy thousands of acres from a single spark. I was remembering back last year, in 2018, I pulled up this Newsweek article. Newsweek said on July 23rd last year, a trailer was driving through Redding, California when the tire gave out and the wheel's rim scraped against the asphalt, igniting a spark that has since become the state's sixth most destructive wildfire. That fire, caused by the spark of a wheel rim hitting the asphalt when it went flat, just a spark that shot out, set ablaze 229,651 acres, completely burned. 1,614 structures completely destroyed. 8 deaths, one of which was a fireman that was sent to control the flames. All from a spark. Now here, you know, we have on our minds what 2016, the Great Smoky Mountain Fires, right? Where that one fire that was set, whether intentionally or not, and I know there's debate on that, but from a single little fire that was set, 18,000 acres destroyed, 2,400 structures destroyed, 14 people lost their lives, and over 134 were injured from a single fire. And James says, your tongue is even worse. It's more powerful even than that spark. In fact, the tongue is so important. You can look this as you read through the book of James. Did you know he mentions the tongue in every single chapter of this letter? Every chapter he brings up the tongue. Why? Because of the power of the tongue. Because of its power. He goes on to say that man has successfully tamed every animal on the planet, right? He goes through them all, land, air, and sea, right? Basically, here's what he's saying. We can teach parrots to speak. Man, we can teach dolphins to stand on their tail, right? We can teach elephants to get on 2 feet. We can do all of this, but we cannot tame our tongues. Isn't that amazing? All that mankind can do, and yet we still can't tame our tongues. And so he concludes by saying this simply, the choice is yours. It's yours. Will you have good fruit, good water that flows from your fountain, or will it be poison? See, that's the choice for us to make. He says, blessings and curse can come out of the same mouth. But what will you choose to come out of your mouth? David wrote this in Psalm 141:3, and I love this, and it's a good one for you to keep record of. He said, Lord, set up a guard on my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. David said, God, protect this. Put a guard at it. Like they guarded the tomb for Jesus. He said, Lord, put a guard on my mouth that I know what's coming out. You know, often in our connect groups, our Sunday school classes, you know, we'll use that illustration where we hand one of the students a paper plate and a tube of toothpaste, right? And we'll tell them, we'll say, all right, now squirt that toothpaste out on the plate. And they'll do so. And then they say, all right, now pass it to your neighbor. And pass it to the man or woman, the girl or boy beside them. And then we tell them, okay, now you put the toothpaste back in the tube. Right? And they'll look at you. Well, you can't do that. Same with our words. What comes out of the mouth can't be taken back. What goes out is out to stay. And there's three areas that I want us to consider this. And I've got it in your notes this morning. As we consider our tongue and taming our tongue, how do we use it? How do we use our speech, our voice, our words within the church? Now, remember, James, when he writes to the church, it wasn't just a single local body. It was church. It was all believers, church at large, churches throughout our city. Listen, our brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you using your tongue, your voice, your speech to lift them up? When you interact with other believers, now, hey, let's bring it into today, even on social media. When you respond to believers, are you doing so in a godly way? What about in our homes? Those closest to us. Hey, if you're married to your spouse, if you're a parent to your children, if you have parents living to them or to siblings, but those who are closest to us, how do we use our voice? You know, I know as a parent, Christy and I struggle with this more than anything else. We want to discipline our children, and we do, but we also want to be encouraging them. Man, it's so easy to tear them down. I'm so guilty of that, to look and say, this is what you did wrong. Weren't you thinking? Why did you do this? As opposed to building them up. Parents, are we building our children up? Are we just constantly tearing them down? Spouses, what does the Word of God tell us to do? It says for husbands, that your wife should flourish. And she should be like a flower in the garden that blooms under your care. That's how your wife should be with you. And women, that your husband should be respected in the city gate because of his home life. That's your ultimate goal, is to build him up. And we can go on and on with parents, with siblings, but those closest to us, how do we use our words? To build them up, or are we tearing them down? And then in our communities, man, maybe that's our school, maybe that's our workplaces, maybe that's just groups, extracurricular activities that you have, but groups that you're involved in, how are you using the tongue that God has given you to glorify Him and to build others up? And that's what James wants us to see. Use it for His glory. Amen? Use what He's given us to glorify Him and to build up His church. I love the saying, we throw it out there all the time, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You heard that? Great saying, right? Credit is given to Abraham Lincoln, to Mark Twain, to Confucius, I mean, to a list of different people. They don't really know where that came from. But I know where the root is. It's in Proverbs 17:28. The writer says, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. You know, there are times when the best thing we can do is not talk. Amen? There are times when we need to listen, we need to absorb, when we need to go away and pray about something and keep from speaking. And that's what the writer says. And I love that saying, hey, it's better to be thought stupid than to open your mouth and prove it, right? That's kind of the short version of that. That's what the writer's saying. Folks, our words are powerful, aren't they? How often do you see in the news where a child, a student, is being picked on by someone else? These bullies that are saying things to them, and they don't have the courage to say it to their face most of the time. They want to do it through social media, right? But they're saying mean things to them. And that same student will take it and eventually even take their own lives. It happens all the time. We see it all the time, don't we? Children leaving their schools, leaving their communities, and sometimes giving up altogether. Why? Because some fool was saying hurtful words to them. Your words are powerful, extremely powerful. And by the way, if you don't have the courage to say something nose to nose, then you better never type it. And I want to tell you, if someone sends something to you and they don't have the courage to say it face to face, it ain't worth reading. Kids, it ain't worth reading. Don't pay any attention to it. All right, boy, we could camp here, couldn't we, right? Our words are powerful. A rhetoric, the things we say, we use it, we twist it, we turn it to try to accomplish what we want. You know, I was thinking through that, and you know, here in the church, we are we believe that all life is precious. We believe that all life is a gift to God, and that life begins at conception because God's word tells us that we are knit together in our mother's womb, and so all life is sacred. And so, for those who believe like that, what are they called? Pro-lifers, right? So we're pro-life. But do you ever think of what the opposition is called? You see, it's all about rhetoric, isn't it? Not pro-life and pro-death. Pro-life and pro-choice. You see, by changing that word, now we're not talking about a life anymore. We're talking about a choice of a woman, right? And so now let's just focus on that. Let's get away from the life, right? We can talk about, you know, tissue and cells and all this, but don't use the word baby, don't use the word child, and don't use the word death. But isn't that the essence of it? If you're not pro-life, and folks, you're pro-death. Is it true? But yet rhetoric will tell us, well, let's kind of paint that in a different way. Let's twist and turn that. Why? So we can accomplish what we want. See, our words can be powerful on either side. As you think through the context of your life, of your tongue, of your voice, the power that God has given you and how you exercise it in your church, in your home, in your community, I'm out of time. Let me throw some verses at you. I want to read these off pretty quickly, and I don't have time to elaborate. Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes this, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone else in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." He wrote in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath." Hey, you know what the writer of Proverbs is saying? He's saying, listen, you have a choice. There's a fire burning. You can throw gas or you can throw water on it. You can fire that baby up, or you can extinguish it. What will you choose? Jesus said this when he was speaking to the Pharisees, who were his bitter enemies on this earth, the religious leaders, if you can imagine. He said this in Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." Jesus said this, and you need to understand this. What's coming out here, it's coming from here. You know, even those times we say, man, I wish I had never said that. I understand, and we have regret, and I've been there many times too. But it came out because there's something in there that caused it to come out, that allowed it to come out. Out of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Psalm 141:3, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch on the doors of my lips, as we said earlier. I'm going to have to stop here. Folks, understand this. James, remember, he's dealing with practical issues that the church faced 2,000 years ago, the same issues that we're dealing with today. And today, he reminds us of this. You have power here. Will you use it for good, or will you use it for evil? Church, consider what we say. Consider how we talk to those we're closest to our loved ones, to our children, to our spouses, what words are coming out of our mouth. James says, harness it, tame it, put it in submission so that it can be used by God for His glory. And I want to tell you something else. Don't listen to anyone else who's using theirs for abuse against your life.